You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
So the series Markers is your series. We're not standing up here on Sundays teaching at you. We together, you and I, are engaging in our story, these markers that God has of truth in our lives and his truth that have made a turning point. And this truth discovered, we get to trust in it. And it's yours in the sense that we get to discover these markers in our lives together. And I'm inviting, engage in this series with me, with us. Discover the markers in your lives and write them down. My direct invitation, would you please write them down and begin to share them. Share them with your spouse. Share them over breaking bread together. And then beginning next week, I'm going to be giving you avenues that you can send them in and find ways that we share them. If you choose to trust in us sharing them and engaging in them together, there's going to be some beautiful mornings and times where we get to share that openly, the power of the truth, his truth, trusted, which is transforming. And now this morning, we get to hear from John Lynch. John's going to share with us a significant marker in his life. And I'm asking you, would you please watch for it? That's my words for this morning. Watch for it. Discover the truth that he's still choosing to trust in and still discovering the transforming power even today. And what's the impact of that? So watch for it and discover this morning the truth that John is trusting that's still continuing to transform him.
I'm wearing a shirt that I wore most of yesterday. It was in the dirty clothes. I just pulled it out. It's a very nice shirt. I think I look good in it, but it's wrinkled and dirty. I'm sorry. This is like a three-minute clip. I'm not gonna waste a good shirt on this. We're talking about markers. Remember, a marker is that moment in time when you realize, I've believed you, God, in this area. I've trusted what you've said is true. And from that moment on, I'm being transformed. I struggle with jealousy. I've struggled with it all my life. I've struggled with envy. Envy of other people's gifts that are better than mine. I tried and tried and tried to figure out, how do I fix this? How do I stop this? It's harming my life. I mean, for a long time in my faith, when some of you knew me, I was resenting myself and hiding what I couldn't fix. Finally, over a long time of living this life, being at Open Door, being in this community, being in this culture, I learned this marker. I cannot solve my sin by willpower. I will only resent me and hide from you. I must risk to trust my new life. My life is being transformed under that truth. So we're going to spend time in Romans 7 and Romans 8. I can't think of a more important place to go to learn this way of life, of living out of who Christ says I am on my worst day. I can't wait.
It is October 1972. We are out to dinner this evening, Arlene and I. Recently, things have not been going well with us. But nothing has prepared me for the words that she says to me tonight. John, I think we should break up. She has seen enough. She's known me for 6 years now, and we've been together almost every day. She loves me and deeply enjoys me, but I am too much work. I have not learned how to be secure dating this uncommonly beautiful girl. She has grown weary of defending herself. My insecurity and jealousy and shame are now disrupting my world at its very core. How hard it must have been for her to prepare to say those words. How long did she know and not tell me, afraid of hurting me? In the moment, I'm not mature enough to tell her how brave she is. Everything happening next is a frantic blur. I pay for the check before our meal arrives and drive her home in the rain. Neither of us speaks a word. There's only the sound of windshield wipers mocking me. I drop her off and I stare at her one more time before she walks out of my sight. I drive wildly back to the fraternity. My best friend is not in his room, and I bang on his door like a deranged man, yelling at the top of my lungs. Then in my shiny white shoes and dress slacks, I run through the streets of Tempe, moaning out loud, "This time it really is over." As long as she was in my world, I could make sense of life. She was not only a girlfriend. Her affirmation and smile were how I knew who I was. Now suddenly I am alone. Another thick layer of shame is being formed on that run. To have someone know me up close for a long, long time, for that person to know the deepest, most real truths about me, to know my dreams, my secrets, my weaknesses, and then choose to no longer be with me, to not be enough for that person. Where do I go? What do I do with the rest of my life? Who's built to withstand such pain? I discover myself in a park miles away, and I am panting and drenched. And I try, 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 and I try to fix myself. And the girlfriends change, but the jealousy does not. Many, many, many behaviors I was able to just correct when I came to Christ. But not these ones whose motives were formed deep in my belief system. The more I thought about them, the worse they got. And now, here I am, I've been to seminary, Sigma Tau Epsilon, at the very top of seminary, and I'm going to be a preacher in a church, and there's no way I could be a man who struggles with jealousy and envy. There's no way that's going to fly. So, even in a community like this, the cover-up and self-disgust begins. Nancy, if you'll put that up. Marker. I cannot solve my sin by willpower. I will only resent myself and hide from you. I must risk trusting the power of my new life. My name is John Lynch, and this is my marker. When I am attempting to do what I am unable to do, and I believe most of you have it figured out, I will resent myself and I will bluff in front of you and I'll hide from you. I will hide from you. So we want to find a way home. For some of us the first time, for some of us the 31st time. And as I lay out the art of trusting the new you, I would say it this way. You're not condemned, so you can stop living like a loser. And you are new. You are actually new, and you have in you now the power to defeat sin. And you have those with you who can help take you out of hiding. I want to walk through, if you would, if you have your Bibles, chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. If you have your Bibles, open them up, or your phones, open them up. We've said it before, we've done it. If you're new to Open Door, we have a series called the Grace Series online. It's in archive, but listen to the Grace Series. Romans 5 through 8 probably is the predominant passage in all of Scripture for us to look and understand and learn and dig into and own. How do I live this life in Christ? How do I face my sin? How does grace work? How does this new identity, how does this new life work? What's the old man? All those issues are in Romans 5 through 8. Today specifically, though, I want to pick it up at Romans 7, right in the middle of an argument Paul's having with himself. By the way, this is Paul in real time, in his actual condition at the moment that he is writing. This is not Paul 30 years ago when he didn't know better, before he knew what he knows now. This is Paul right now talking about a real struggle that he is in the middle of right now. Look at verses 15 and 19. For what I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Who's that sound like? Me. And people that you've seen on video. Certainly not anyone else in here. That's me. I know that man. And he says in 16 and 17, there's something inside of me that's working against me. The very thing if I do the very thing I don't want to do, verse 16, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. But how is sin still in me growing? I thought I was a new creature. Well, that something is now identified in verse 18. That something is named the flesh. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And he's not talking about your skin here. He's talking about a dynamic, about a, for better word, a nature. There's a dynamic. The animator of that sin is in you. There is an animator, an inflamer, one who draws out, one who woos that sin. It's called the flesh. And it is working against Christ in you. And it is unredeemable. It's not able to be corrected or improved. And it's been in me since Adam. And it will be with me until the return of Christ, the flesh. And when your game plan is only willpower and religious ought and shame and guilt and manipulation and comparison and law, you are appealing to the flesh. And the flesh just loves it because it wins. It allows sin to win. See, this is what the law came in for. This was the whole purpose of the law, to come in to convince us that our self-reliance was futile. Willpower is actually great on what you can handle, but when it hasn't helped, trying to muster up more willpower will not help. It's interesting, he says, now who's doing it is not the real you. You're Christ in you. So there's something that is not, whenever he talks about the real me in Scripture, he's talking about Christ in me. But he says, now there's something else going on in you in verse 20. He says, the real me is not doing it. Verse 20, if I'm doing the thing that I don't want, I'm no longer the one but doing it, but that sin that dwells in me, that's being inflamed by the flesh. So you've got this God lover, defiling him or herself, wanting to love God and honor his heart. And we know this failure is not what we want, but there it is. It's driving us crazy, and it breaks our hearts, and it makes us feel demeaned even to us. And now we discover that our fighting against it with our best intentions has been playing right into the hands of that which wishes to destroy me. Eventually, it allows Paul to get to this place where in verse 24 he says, "Wretched man that I am! What's wrong with me?" In particular, what's wrong with Paul? Why don't I get this? I preach this stuff, I talk this stuff, and yet here I am again. There's this dynamic in me that does wrong, that wants to do wrong. And here's the real me Christ in John, Christ in Paul, saying, no, I want so much to glorify you and live a healthy, beautiful life. By the way, verse 24 is a great place to get, isn't it? It's a wonderful place to get. Because it finally says, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And by the way, it also draws in Jesus Christ. The next verse talks about Jesus now. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that on one hand, I myself with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. And on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And now he's going to give some answers. Chapter 8 starts up this. It gives at least two of those three that were on my list of how I will break out of this pattern. The first one is in verse 1. It's so surprising that it would be there. After he's been railing against himself, now he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Huh? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means no penalty, no payment after the crime, nothing. You can get rid of your shame because the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, has actually taken away your condemnation. That's crazy. You don't know what I've done. Which ones? I mean, the 11 that I've had while I've been sitting here listening to your message, or the 24 there? I mean, I got like 11,000, all of them. Well, that's not right. That can't be right. Yes, it is. That's the shed blood of Jesus. Someone went to the cross and paid it all. That's why we worship. It's that powerful. He will not condemn you. He will not accept your condemnation of anything you've done. Believer, at all, ever. If you want to keep groveling in it, he says, knock yourself out, but we're not doing it, and your condemnation doesn't hold water. And I will not accept the condemnation of anyone else. I'm not winking at it. I'm not saying it's right when it's wrong. I know. But I also know you, that if you stay in this shame, if you stay in this condemnation, you're just a sucker. You'll just keep playing it out. You'll keep living out the same sickness and jealousies and all of that because you're not enough. And so let me tell you, you are enough. And there is no shame. I will not condemn you. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit, for the first time, the Holy Spirit's brought into the argument. For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what? It set you free? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because it was appealing to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. So he condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law gets to be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow! The law of our hearts can be fulfilled now. God is in us. And he's more powerful. He says here, when the Holy Spirit tells sin to shut up, it has to roll over and beg like a dog. It's overwhelmed by this new power. He says, you're not condemned, and you have a new power inside of you. I love this statement. I love over in Romans 13. He says, do you not know what's happened? All of the law, all of the commandments got fulfilled in Jesus. Now I'm going to give you one command. It's not even a command. It's an invitation into what you want to do. Love one another. Really? What about all the commands and the stuff? He goes, if you love one another, you got it covered. Oh, and by the way, this is who you are. For the first time, this isn't the 11th commandment. This is a new order of commandment. For the first time, you have the heart for it. You're a new creature. For the first time, you can obey this one. So I love it over in 13 of Romans when he says, for this, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and if there's any other commandments, all summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow! So there they are, the first two on my list. You are not condemned. You can stop living like a loser. You're new. You have the power to defeat sin. So apparently, the art is to now appeal to the new nature. That's where the power is. It's the difference between trying to do something with power from outside of you and trying to do something with power that is actually part of you. Imagine this, if this bottle had power, incredible power, liquid power. It contained unlimited power, strength, and ability to free you and break patterns of sin. Everything you struggle with. That bottle right there, it's got power over it. It can defeat it. It can strangle it. It can finish it off. Every single thing you struggle with. Wow. Well, if that's true, I might want to get up near close to it. Wouldn't I? Wouldn't I want to get close to it? I want to touch it. No one's looking. I might want to put my finger in there. Glory. I might want to pour some of it over me. Woo! Woo! I might want to sing to it. Almighty liquid power, come to us, we ask today. Almighty liquid power, we beseech, come from there. Hey, hey. Or I might beat myself up for not being able to avail more of this. When it's there all along, why can't I get it? And when I get tired enough, I might have to dare believe that the moment I trusted Jesus, that's a gift. That every single drop, missing none, every drop of that liquid power is in me. And not one drop goes away, and it is mixed in the molecules of my DNA. It is hugely part of me. It is who I am. All of that power. All of it. Now, there's two caveats. One, and I'm sorry, this is why people are carrying it and don't use it, is you actually have to trust and depend upon this reality. What I just said is the most important truth for the rest of this journey. Is it? This is so scary. Is it really true? Is what you just said really true? Is there really strength there? Will it work if I trust it? Because if not, then I'm just fooled and I'm back again to that stupid willpower that doesn't work. Don't set me up to be fooled again. I don't ever want to take for granted. When we talk about trust, What I just said is like the hardest thing in the world to do. To trust that God's power and I can learn to access his power, that supernatural power for everything in me. Oh, and by the way, it's not a spackle fix. It may not work immediately. You may try this out. You actually may try it out and try it on some sin or something, and it may not do what you want it to do. It's a way of life. It's a way of seeing. And it demands an entire life. I see it all the time. Do you ever go into Circle K and see individual vitamin packs for sale? What is that going to be? For 30 years, I've had a bad, just been smoking and eating bean burros. I'm going to get a vitamin pack. Change all that. Yes, hey. No, not at all. I've been taking them for 30 years to get this picture of health that you see before you here today. I want to give a picture of the two ways of facing those internal heart motives that have trapped me for so long. I want to first, Nancy, ask if you'd put up trying to do this according to the flesh. An appeal to the flesh. Okay, so I would care more about not doing it and then care really more about not doing it and beat yourself up for not being a better person and then find some books and conferences about taking it more seriously and convince yourself you're better because you've changed the external and then face a broken heart when you realize it all comes flooding back again. And then plead with God to take it away and then condemn yourself for not loving God more. And give up and hide and live with it and get cynical and resent yourself deeply. And that's the path of appealing to the flesh. Now give me the appeal to my new nature. I dare. Sounds like I'm getting away with murder. But remember, this is the power of a God who loved you so much that he would pay for it all. Dare to believe Christ's absolute lack of condemnation all day long, every single day. He never takes his arm off around you. He never says, you disgust me. When will you get it together? I'm so tired. Never does it. That's not the voice of your God. Dare to risk to believe so that the shame now, so I'm not walking around like this. I'm on a level playing field now. And then I bet everything. I put the house on the reality that I'm Christ in me. That on my worst day, I am Christ in me. If the scriptures teach it, I have to now believe it. That all of the power of Christ's love and beauty and strength and sovereignty dwells in me. I'm not God, but I'm fused with him. And then I learn to depend upon that power to face each day. And at first, it's a muscle I've never tried, and I don't even know how to do it. I just, God, how do I, you're in me, and will you fight my fights? And God says, yes, I will. Oh, I love what you're asking. Really? You'll abandon that methodology of appealing to the flesh? And oh my gosh, I've been waiting so long. Yes, yes. And then habitually, I learn to daily ask the Holy Spirit to fight for me, in me. And I make all the courageous choices that I can, but I refuse to perform for God by any external appearance. And then I trust others with me so that they can know who I am so that I don't have to hide. This man's been one of those people. He knows me. He knows my sickness. He knows my historic junk. And when I bring it out of the dark, And it's just out there. To have someone not judge you for it, but just to get it out, it takes away its power. I can't tell you guys. Part of it is saying, no, I'm not going to do that because it's no longer who I am. When I thought I was a saved sinner, yeah, this is who I am, this is what I've always done. No, I'm Christ in John. I don't have to do that anymore because it's not who I am. That's a powerful declaration. That's a powerful thing for me to learn to say, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't want to do that. It's not who I am. And then I will not wallow in my shame. God, you have not condemned me. And in Holy Spirit, I'm counting on you every day. I'm going to say, I'm just counting on you. Open up this word, make it alive. I'm counting on you to be mighty in me. And I'm fused with Jesus. I'm Christ on me, in my worst day. And I'll bring my issue into the light and I'll let others love me. It's so good. I'm just learning this in the last few years. What will happen is I'll get embarrassed during the day or hurt. Or I'll fail at something, and it's eaten me alive. And then I'll come home to Stacy, and she's the only one there to take it out on, and I don't even know why I'm taking it out on her. I'm just short, and I'm a mess, and I'm just not kind to her, and she's trying to figure out what's wrong. I am learning to say now on the phone before I come home, Stacy, today I got embarrassed. Stacy, I'm afraid I blew it today. Stacy, I don't think this book's going to sell. I'm just so embarrassed. And she'll say, come home, I've got a meal on the table, I got a glass of wine, and I've got those little twinkle lights hanging, and I can't wait for you. And I come home free, where I would have come home entirely differently. There were things, I immediately was able to quit when I came to Christ. Oh, gosh, I thought I was super Christian. I've never smoked again. I used to smoke 3 packs a day. How do you do that? Just light one end after another, and then the light another one. Just... And you can't sleep a lot. I mean, you got to stay up. I don't tell off-colored or womenizing jokes. I don't smoke dope. I don't seek private self-intimacy. I don't go to Vegas by myself. I don't follow cars who flip me off in traffic. But those are mostly external, aren't they? So here's what I did. I probably, out of the last 30 years that I've been at Open Door, probably 25 of those years I've believed started to try this on. And so I created this list of, and I was going to have people who have known me 15, 20 years raise their hands if I was telling the truth or not. Instead, I gave the list to Stacy and I said, am I telling the truth? Is this, and she goes, oh, no, that's not true. No, you're way off here. Get that, change that. Don't even put that one in there. So it was always a delight to do that. But Stacy, who has known me all the way through and has been hurt and watched me grow, watched me not grow, we went through this list together. So I want to give you heart motivations and where they were 25 years ago when I first started showing up at Open Door in this community and where they are now. Because I want you to see the nature of how this works. So, jealousy, and these are not, the numbers are not percentages of how often I think about it, but percentages of how much it was affecting my life, how intense a problem it was. So I would say 25 years ago, jealousy, 70%. Now, 22%. Envy of other people's gifts that were greater than mine. 72%. Now, 38%. Still there. Shoe addiction. Less than 1% when I showed up, 93% now. Unforgiveness, 43%. Now, 17%. An inaccurate read of myself. This one we really disagreed on. I said 88% then and 89% now. She said, no, it's low, John. It's like 60. Controlling, 71% when I got here, 22% now. Fear to receive critique.
Yeah.
When I got here, 88%. Now, it's still at 56%. Insecurity. Got here, 85%. And I am delighted to be able to say it's at 44%. Workaholism. When I got here, this proving prover, I was at 89% workaholic. I'm at 68% now. Unhealthy need of praise. When I got here, 88%. This is huge for me to say, 44% now. Knowable to Stacy, how much of my heart was I, how much problem was there letting her know the real John Lynch? And I would have said when I got here, 34%. And I would say now, less than 4%. She has my heart. She sees everything. Judgmental, 52% when I got here, 12% now. Theological arrogance, 72% when I got here. I think I'm at 20% now. Hiddenness, where I hid a world from Stacy, from Bill, from you, things that I didn't want you to know, like jealousy, like envy of other people's gifts, like things that were really tying me up that I knew I should have together. When I got here, it was at 53%. It's at 9% now. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm a different man. It didn't work along the way I thought it was going to work. But oh my gosh. And the numbers will keep going. For nearly 25 years, I've been risking trusting who I am in Christ. It's been uneven, and some of the issues don't even seem changed at all. But I am radically and wonderfully and wildly different than when I stepped into this community. And hundreds more of us could tell you a similar story. And the last thing is, you have now with you those who can help take you out of hiding. Remember what Galatians 6:2 says? When someone fails, when someone's hurting, you draw closer to them, bear their burdens, step in, earn their trust so that you can be used to protect them, to draw them, to give them a safe place to come out of darkness so they don't have to hide anymore, so they don't have to condemn themselves in shame. That's what this body gets to be. And I want to tell you, God has changed all those numbers largely by your willingness. This body, Open Door, my sweet family, your willingness to watch me fail and to not give up on me and to not let my shame define me in condemnation and to remind me who I was in Christ. And you gave me a way home when I hid and got dark. I want that for every single person in this room. Guys, I think I would have been destroyed in 50 different ways. I'm still here. I'm still okay. I'm still living this life. I still love Jesus. I still love my family. I still have hope for a future. I still dream. this table. Do you know what it says? The living, breathing, active Christ lives inside of you. Marker. I cannot solve my sin by willpower. I will only resent myself and hide from you. I must risk trusting the power of my new life. My name is John Lynch, and this is my marker.